Thanksgiving Day, yes? We have lots to be thankful for. There are some persons that are with us this evening that weren't with us previously, so I'll just give a little background. Each of the last several Thanksgiving holidays, I've been visiting Seattle, and during the course of those visits, I've conducted some series of discussions on some topics or themes or a book or a particular subject matter. This visit is on the theme of chapter 2 of the first canto Srimad Bhagavatam. It has a very nice title, Divinity and Divine Service. That's the title that Srila Prabhupada gave the chapter. And so far we've had three different classes. One was an overview of what the Srimad Bhagavatam is, what the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam is, what the first three chapters of the Srimad Bhagavatam are, the six questions and six answers kind of summary. And then this morning we covered in a little more detail the verses up through text 10 of the second chapter. Qualifications of a speaker of the Srimad Bhagavatam, qualifications of a receiver of Srimad Bhagavatam, what the message of the Bhagavatam is, what Paradharma is, and then this last session was more detail about the various other forms of dharma. You can say subsidiary dharma or dharma that lends support or receives support from paradharma. Paradharma meaning pure devotional service. Thank you. Can we close the back door? Or even better, the crying child can go cry somewhere else. Close the back door, please. Thank you. Thank you very much. So just to quickly summarize the verses 8, 9, and 10, because it leads into what we're going to be discussing this evening. Those three verses up through verse 15 of this second chapter, they're expanding on these two very important verses that says devotional service unto the personality of Godhead, Vasudev, when it's done properly, it causelessly, knowledge and detachment awaken from within the heart, and it brings ultimate satisfaction, complete satisfaction to the self. It's the essence of all the knowledge of the scripture and so on. So these are expanding those understandings. Along with dharma, we discussed earlier today, there's the sense of duty, just like Krishna is being asked by Arjuna, what's my duty? And along with duty, the right understanding of duty, comes the fruits that come from properly perform duty. So piety and the fruits of piety. The lesson, the message that we heard is one should not take up the performance of duty to achieve something of this world. Rather, it should be done for ultimate liberation. And for those who are concerned about ultimate liberation, for one who desires upavarga, sense pleasure attained from enjoying sense objects is not the goal as long as one lives. The goal of life should be inquiry into the highest truth. Inquiry into the nature of the absolute truth. Or as in the language of Vedanta Sutra, Atato Brahma Jigyasa. You've all heard that so many times. Inquiry should be into the absolute truth. And what's the absolute truth? The Bhagavatam tells us that the absolute truth is that from which everything comes. So now this next verse is about the absolute truth. Those who are inquisitive about the absolute truth and reach the goal of the understanding of the absolute truth have understood the absolute truth has different features or aspects or categories of realization. Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. So those that know the verse, we can chant the verse together. Vedanta tat tatva vidas tatvam yaj jnanam advayam prameti paramatmeti bhagavaniti shabdyate. So great literatures, Bhagavatam is one of those great literatures. One of the characteristic features of a great literature, commonly, it's not imperative, but commonly there's a principal statement. The Sanskrit term is Mahavakya, that summarizes the essence of the entire scripture. Or say it the other way around. From that one essence statement, you can just unpack it and get the whole scripture. Or that one statement is the essence of everything else that's in the scripture. Commonly, it's towards the beginning of that scripture. And an example of that is in Nectar of Devotion, or Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. There's one verse that comes in the first chapter of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that summarizes the whole book. Rupa Goswami followed that standard. And the subject matter of Nectar Devotion is devotion, or bhakti. Bhakti Rasamrita, the nectar of devotion, an ocean of the nectar of devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So that verse is Anyabhilashata shunyam jnana karma janavritam anukulyena krishnanu shilanam bhaktir uttama. So what bhakti isn't and what bhakti is described, and that, and bhakti is uttam bhakti. Real devotion is pure. And it's not involvement in karma and jnana, but it's what that verse describes. Cultivation of the activities that are pleasing to the personality of Godhead, following the example of the perfected souls. So Srimad Bhagavatam has a similar Mahavakya. One of the functions of a Mahavakya, a principal utterance, is that whatever else may be said later on, if you're not clear what that something else means, you hold it up to the light of the Mahavakya. And if you get some other meaning than what that one is, you've got a wrong meaning. So that principal utterance or Mahavakya, according to Jiva Goswami, is one of the verses in the third chapter of this first canto that states that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Eti changsa kala pungsan Krishnas tu Bhagavan svayam. And that there's a list of the, because one of the questions asked by the sages is, can you please describe those forms of the Lord as they appear within the creation? So he describes some of them and forms of the Lord that appear. Amongst those forms that have been listed, Sutta says one of them is the source of all of them. And Krishna is that source of all of them. It's a very significant statement. So later on there'll be so many things that are said, but they must be understood in light of that principal utterance. So this verse that we're discussing this evening is not exactly the same as the Mahavakya of the whole Srimad Bhagavatam, but it's of great prominence. It's a spanning over the whole of Srimad Bhagavatam. It has overarching significance because it's in pursuit of the absolute truth, or that from which everything comes. If you want to understand anything, you need to understand anything in light of where it comes from. A simple example, here's a table. Nice table. And it serves a little function, especially they put some extra boxes in here so it sits flat instead of tilted. And nicely carved. And so it has a function, but its existence has its... help. Its existence has its source of emanation. We have our source, we exist, but we have our source of emanation. To understand a thing in its completeness, you understand where it came from, because where it came from tells you something about its purpose and its function. So in order to understand the message of Srimad Bhagavatam, one needs to clearly understand the absolute truth. In the previous verse, I'll read it again. For one who desires upavarga, because the previous verses were saying the purpose of Dharma is ultimate liberation, not sense gratification or achieving something worldly. That's the purpose of Dharma. So those that are pursuing rightly the purpose of Dharma, you need to know what the absolute truth is. So now this verse is defining what the absolute truth is. Those who are learned Vedantists, Vedanta Tattvavid, those who are perfectly knowledgeable in Vedanta and have understood the conclusion of Vedanta, it's their determination, it's their understanding, their conclusion, that the Advaya Tattva, so you know what Advaita means. Advaya means in relation to Advaita, the non-dual reality. So we're here in this world, we're in the world of duality. There's it's night time right now, and the opposite of night time is daytime, and it's cold, and the opposite of cold is hot, and it was snowing and raining, and the opposite of that is dry, and so forth. Whatever there exists in this world, there is its opposite. And where's her mother or father?
Somebody's gone to bed.
Huh?
Somebody's gone to bed.
Okay, fine. Okay. There's a realm where there's things are non-dual. We don't know what that is. We can say what that is by definition, by negation, it's where there isn't duality. So that's the Brahman conception. The definition of the Absolute by negation, definition by negation is there's no variety, there's no personality, there's no form, there's no qualities, there's no head. The non-dual substance. So that's a form or a stage of realization or an aspect of the Absolute Truth. Brahman. That's what this verse is saying. Brahmeti. It's the object of realization of a jnani or a one who's cultivating knowledge, trying to understand through cultivation of knowledge. And there are others that are trying to understand the Absolute Truth by the process of meditation, because according to the scripture, the Absolute is in the form of Paramatma, or the localized feature within. So that realization is attainable by the yogis. They realize the Absolute Truth as Paramatma. And then there are those who are trying to simply serve the Absolute Truth and realize the nature of the Absolute Truth through love and loving service. And then Bhagavan becomes the object of realization. And each of them, according to this verse, they're of the same Advaya or non-dual nature. So I hope you don't mind a little philosophical discussion on a Thanksgiving evening, because that's what the verse is about. If I was an impersonalist, I would argue, can't be. How can you have three things and all three things are one thing? Because you can only, all you can have is one thing. When you have one thing only, then it's non-dual. But as soon as you have more than one thing, what to speak of three things, or many things, it's no longer non-dual. You have to have diversity, you have dualism. It's if it's this, then it's not that. Or if it's that, then it's not this. So it's, you can't have this and that, you can only have one thing. To have Advaita. So no qualities, no diversity, no form, no features, no personality, just like a smoothie. Homogenized, you know, no features. But the Bhagavatam is asserting not so, because there is this realm, this non-dual realm that's beyond this temporal one, where there's duality, and in that non-dual realm, there's the vast spiritual sky, but there's also, in the vast spiritual sky, there are spiritual planets. And there's a presiding person on those spiritual planets. Here's some of the classic examples. You may be very familiar with this, these examples, but they're helpful when you're explaining these different features to others. So here, one of them is an example I heard Srila Prabhupada speak. It's the example of a train. So imagine that the first time there was a train coming into town, the government was building a train, and nobody knew what a train was. But they saw these tracks, and they're waiting for to find out what the train is. So they send the village elders to go to the station to find out, report back to them what a train is. So as the first train ever to come to town is approaching, they hear off in the distance this low rumbling sound. And so one of the village elders goes back and says, it's this low rumbling sound, and there's this light. It's coming off from a distance. That's what a train is. And some others are waiting at the train station. And as the train comes closer, they see it's like this long thing. It's not just a light and a rumbling sound. There's presence. It has feature. So they go back and tell what the train is. A little bit more information. But others wait. The train comes into the station. They go into the engine, meet the engineer, shake his hand. Oh, look, here's the engine. Here's what's driving the whole thing. Go back and meet the passengers. And then they go. They see, then they're able to describe more completely what a train is. So Prabhupada gave that example. Maybe spoken a little differently, but there's different features of the same thing, realized in phases. Or here's another example. From a distance, if you've had this experience, we look on the horizon and you see something that's rising in the horizon. You're not sure whether it's a cloud or a mountain or what, but there's something. It's not just flat. In the midst of the flat, there's this something. This rising something. And then as you, so it exists. But what it exactly it is, you're not sure. Then you get closer. And it's a mountain. And there's not only a mountain, but there are some trees and some rocks way up top, and maybe, you know, some snow way at the top of the mountain, and there's some different features of this thing that exists. And then you continue going very close and you climb up the mountain and you see all the different forms of life that live there, the different squirrels and chipmunks and sparrows and birds and whatever it is. And you see this little cabin, and in the cabin you go inside, meet the people inside the cabin, pat the dog on the head and say hello to the family and take some water and refreshments with them. And there's person and there's detail involved in what that thing is. But from a distance, you are unable to recognize all of that detail. It's just the sat feature is first. It exists. And chit, there's some details of knowledge. And ananda is there's a personal feature. So in explaining this verse, the overall picture is in this non-dual region, in the paravyom, in the vast spiritual sky, the absolute truth exists, and the absolute truth can be realized in these different aspects. And all three are legitimate aspects. The sat feature, the existence of Brahman, the non-dual substance, Brahman, and the paramatma feature, the localized feature. So besides the all-pervasiveness of the existence of the Supreme, it seems contradictory, but it's not. There's a localized feature within the heart of every living being, and by meditation upon that localized feature, one can realize the paramatma feature in a mature stage. But then that paramatma feature ultimately is a person, and to engage in activities of loving service in relation to that person through the medium of bhakti or devotion, one can realize Bhagavan. And so the process of meditation, which traditionally leads one to the Bhagavan feature, can also lead one to the paramatma feature, can lead to the personal feature, a Bhagavan feature. If the mood of service and loving exchange, not just a passive see the paramatma, but engage in activities of service unto the Supreme by using the senses and serving the master of the senses. So these different features are there. I want to spend a little bit of time discussing how Jiva Goswami and our acharyas, other acharyas, discuss this. Jiva Goswami in his sandarbhas, sandarbhas are, it's a very special form of commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam. It's by topic, rather than what we're doing is just sequentially covering the message. But on topics, there are six main sandarbhas: Bhagavat sandarbha, Tattva sandarbha, Preeti sandarbha, and so on. They're on the subject matter of something. There are different anuchedas or divisions where a topic is explored more deeply. So in his Bhakti and Bhagavat Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami elaborately discusses this verse because of its importance. As I mentioned, it's almost like one of the Mahavakya, or the principal utterances of the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. These different features of the Absolute Truth must be understood as coexisting and of the same non-dual nature. He spends much time on the Bhagavan feature, helping one understand Bhagavan. Bhagavan, from the Vishnu Purana, is understood in this way. Bhaga means opulences, but it's a particular kind of opulence. It's what the personality of Godhead has. His unlimited spiritual opulences. Van means one who possesses. Just like there's this verse from the Shruti mantras, Acharyavan Purusho Veda. Acharyavan, one who has a spiritual master, has access to all the Vedas, or becomes the possessor of the knowledge of all the Vedas, because they are situated in this relationship with Acharya. So, Bhagavan means one who possesses bhagas. And bhagas, according to Parashurama Muni, there are six principal opulences of the Supreme. And they're listed. God has all strength. All religions teach like that. God Almighty. All potency, all power. God has all knowledge. He has all beauty. He has all strength. He has all fame. There's no one more famous than God. Everybody knows. Even the atheists, they know about Him. Everyone knows. And all renunciation. And in the world, these opulences are appreciated. And one who has opulences is, one is attracted to. And one who possesses all opulences in full, that's Bhagavan, that's God. Here's how Srila Prabhupada treats this in his purport to this verse. Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan are qualitatively one and the same. The same substance is realized as impersonal Brahman by the students of the Upanishads, as localized Paramatma by the Hiranyagarbhas or the yogis, as Bhagavan by the devotees. In other words, Bhagavan, or the personality of Godhead, is the last word of the Absolute Truth. Paramatma is the partial representation of the personality of Godhead, and impersonal Brahman is the glowing effulgence of the personality of Godhead, as the sun rays are sometimes are to the sun god. Less intelligent students of either of the above schools sometimes argue in favor of their own respective realization, but those who are perfect seers of the Absolute Truth know well that the above three features of the one Absolute Truth are different perspective views seen from different angles of vision. In his Bhagavat Sandarbha, in his Bhakti Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami explains that this term Advayam means not divided into parts, non-dual, or not divided into parts. So when we establish through the authority of Scripture that Bhagavan has opulences, that means there's opulences and there's the possessor of opulences, so that sounds like two. The impersonal will say, no, you can't have that. No opulences. Just neuter God. That's like one stroke of their philosophical hand, and God has no opulences. But if, since the scripture here is saying the possessor of opulences and the opulences are advayam, there's no distinction or division between them, then God, the abode of God, the opulences of God, Bhagavan, it's necessary to understand the absolute truth, to accept that God has opulences or potencies. And then he says it the other way around. I'll say it slowly so you catch it. There's no question of understanding God without accepting the fact that he has opulences. If you say, say the same thing in a different way. If you say, God exists, but here's something he cannot have, or then you've reduced the unlimited. How can you reduce the unlimited? If the unlimited is unlimited, the unlimited has everything, including opulences. No, it can't have opulences. Yes, he must have opulences. Otherwise, he's less than complete. But he's complete, so he must have opulences. And the Bhagavan statement is, yes, he does have opulences. So this means, the import is, when Krishna appears and performs pastimes in Vrindavan and Dwarka and Mathura, he's exhibiting opulences that are absolute, as he is absolute. It's not like our activities, which are in the realm of duality, like, you know, birth and death. We're born and we die. Or so many things that are features of duality. But when Krishna performs, when Bhagavan performs activities, they're of a non-dual nature. Because he's of a non-dual nature. So his activities are transcendental. That's the implication. And that is altogether different from the activities of this world, the one who is temporal and relative as opposed to absolute. So we're meditating on Krishna's activities. We're meditating upon the absolute truth. And by meditating upon the absolute truth, one's consciousness becomes spiritually elevated to that standard, to the non-dual standard. When we hear the message of Srimad Bhagavatam or the activities of Krishna, that process of hearing elevates us to the spiritual platform. And when we're engaged in activities of serving him, those activities become elevated to the non-dual platform. That what I'm explaining here is, from this one verse, the implication of devotional service gets strength, spiritual strength. Because were it not so, when we're doing devotional service, it's a means to achieve something else. But it's because Krishna is absolute, it's the means to attain Krishna's nature. It's not something else. Like, you know, the goal of chanting is more chanting, but the goal of devotional service is more devotional service. It's entering into the spiritual realm, because the absolute truth is non-dual, and one of those features is Bhagavan, the absolute truth. You follow? It's not just piety. It's transcendental. Piety is good, but it's still on the material platform. It's better than impiety. But piety is not transcendental. It's not otherworldly. It's not beyond duality. But devotional service is beyond duality. Now we'll go back to some of the verses that we discussed earlier. And paradharma, the supreme occupation of all living beings, is that. To engage in devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, where one is attracted to Vasudeva Katha Ruchihi. One's attracted to the hearing and chanting the topics of the Personality of Godhead. I won't go through the rest. There's detail. There's many quotes that Jiva Goswami supplies from different scriptures. I'll read some of them because they're very nice. In Moksha Dharma, one scripture, Jiva Goswami quotes, "The great sages who seek the truth through philosophical analysis have concluded that the supreme truth is Lord Narayana, known as Hari, who is the master of Yoga Maya." This is establishing Bhagavan is of the absolute nature. In the Narayana Upanishad, it is confirmed. Narayana is the supreme Brahman. Narayana is the ultimate truth. This point is again confirmed by the following passage from the Shruti Shastra cited by Sri Padramanujacharya. Quote, "The one Supreme Personality of Godhead is Lord Narayana. He is transcendental, self-manifest, and sinless. The earth is his body. The soul is his body. The unmanifested Pradhan is his body. The imperishable Brahman is his body. He is the Supersoul present in all creatures," unquote. And many other quotes, establishing that this absolute person, note that this goes against the grain of impersonalists, this absolute person is the source of all things, the absolute truth. By Vedanta definition, is that from which everything comes. And the statements of the scriptures, again, are everything comes from the Supreme. In Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary, he points to verses from Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna is saying both the Brahman and the Paramatma feature find their origin in the personal feature. I'm sure some of our devotees know those verses. Brahmanohi Pratishtaham, chapter 14 of Bhagavad Gita. I am the basis of Brahman. Everything comes from Brahman, and Krishna is the basis of Brahman. So the Brahman feature is of the non-dual nature. Krishna is establishing he is the source of that Brahman, or the Pratishta. Pratishta is a very nice word, not exactly an equivalent in English language. When we install deities, it's Pran Pratishta ceremony is life is established by the process of the Pran Pratishta ceremony. The deity is installed in our English terminology. So the form of Krishna before Pran Pratishta is also Krishna, but when Pran Pratishta is performed, in a formal way, Krishna accepts the worship that we offer to him by that Vedic procedure. So Pratishta means the basis and support. Just like the deity is supported by the base, and the base of the deity is on this marble flooring. The marble flooring is resting on the Sringasana. The Sringasana is resting on the stage, and the stage is resting on and so forth. It's, you know, resting on the earth, and the earth is resting on the Supreme Lord, Ananta Shesh. He is the Pratishtha. So that's one sense of something is resting on something else. But there's an existential Pratishtha. The existence of Brahman, just like the rays of the sunshine, it's the existence of the sunshine has as its Pratishtha or basis and support of the sun. You don't have sun rays without sun. Similarly, we don't have the Brahman feature of the Supreme without the Pratishtha, the existential basis and support of the personal feature. Krishna is the Pratishtha of Brahman, existentially. Brahman exists, and Krishna is the Pratishtha of Brahman. And the Paramatma feature, Krishna also describes in the 10th chapter, the opulences of the Absolute. After Arjuna asks Krishna, please describe various ways in which I can always think of you. So Krishna describes his vibhutis, his opulences in this world. And after describing his opulences in this world, Krishna says, well, what's the use of all of this? Because by one fragment of myself, I pervade and support this whole universe. The Paramatma feature is an expansion, a fractional, a portion of a portion of Krishna. And so Krishna is the basis and support of Paramatma. Krishna is the basis and support of Brahman. So of these three, Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan, from the scriptures, the understanding should be Bhagavan is the basis. The Bhagavan realization is the complete form. And that's the message of Bhagavat Purana. That's the message of Srimad Bhagavatam. So this one verse, maybe a little philosophically like, whoa, too much. But it's a very important verse that establishes the authority for so many things that are presented later on in the whole of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and for that matter, the cream of all the Vedic literature, the Vedanta Sutra. Bhagavatam is an explanation or commentary of that. Of all the truths, so we'll just say it simply, of all the truths, there's an absolute truth that's the source of them all. This absolute truth has three features. Of those three features, Bhagavan feature is the basis and support and complete realization of the other features of the absolute truth. And this is the statement of Srimad Bhagavatam. So now we'll go end by just going back. The previous verses were describing Dharma, specifically Paradharma, the supreme occupation of the living being. And whatever other dharmas there may be, they should be pursuant to and in fulfillment of Paradharma. And this Paradharma, limited and temporary things are not to be sought, rather the Absolute Truth is to be sought. Here's the Absolute Truth in its ultimate feature in Bhagavan. And this verse is a principal statement in the whole of Srimad Bhagavatam that should help us understand all the rest of the message of Srimad Bhagavatam in proper, if we understand it, we'll understand it in proper perspective through this verse. It's a key verse. So I just dedicated the evening class to just this one verse. So end and see if there's any discussion. During the daytime, there was lots of questions. We didn't have time to finish everything. So if you want to ask something from the earlier classes, that's okay too. So any comment or question? For the benefit of our guests that didn't hear the earlier classes, I'm going to frame your question a little differently. Just restate the question so they understand where the question is coming from. In our one of the principal questions of the whole Srimad Bhagavatam was, what's the ultimate all-around good for all living beings in all circumstances of existence? That's a nice question. And the answer is devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's performed without motivation and without interruption. When one can render that devotional service, the Atma is completely satisfied. That's the platform of complete satisfaction. So his question is, what's the difference between that satisfaction that comes from devotional service for the devotee and the other satisfaction that comes from the happiness of Brahman realization? That's your question. Srila Prabhupada made this comparison. Supposing you're banging your head against the wall and it hurts and you stop. Or I'll give another practical example. In New York, my office is right by the street. And underneath the street is the A train. And when the A train goes rumbling through, it feels like an earthquake. You know, the whole earth shakes. And when the earth shakes, the cars that have on their car alarms, the car alarms go off. And when the car alarms goes off, you know what those sounds are like? And then there's different ones. There's a whole concert of car alarms. As long as the A train, and it goes through every, so many minutes. It's this concert of horrible noise. And people that have their jobs, they park their cars. They don't hear that sound. They're in their office doing their office work. And poor me, sitting there, listening to this concert of car alarms until somebody comes out. They have their coffee break or something. Go out and, press a little button. And it stops. Ah. Brahman realization. The cessation of the turmoil of involvement with the modes of nature and karma and duality stops. Ah. That's Brahman realization. That's the happiness of Brahman realization. It's the cessation of the implication in matter, which we really have nothing to do with. We really don't need car alarms except there's thieves. So we don't need this involvement in matter. The soul doesn't require it. When we let go of the thought that we require it, that's Brahmananda, the happiness of Brahman. But there's the happiness of being in a loving relationship, which is far, far, far beyond the happiness of getting relief from being harassed. Having a loving relationship is positive. So that positive happiness, Paramananda, is different than Brahmananda. It's the happiness of being in our natural loving relationship with the Personality of Godhead. Anyone else? Okay, go ahead.
Maharaj, you were mentioning that the material energy of the Lord.
I was mentioning which?
The material energy of the Lord.
Material energy of the Lord, okay.
It's an inferior energy.
Yeah.
Opposite of that, the other part of it is that what is the superior energy? Is it the Atma or the Paramatma that we have?
No. The Atma is marginal energy, and the spiritual realm is the spiritual energy. So there's three categories, and there's subdivisions of those categories. External, internal, and marginal. Living entity is marginal. The Atma, the soul, Jiva-Atma, is marginal. It's of the spiritual nature, like Krishna's spiritual energies, but the tininess of that soul is such that it can be influenced by the external energy, or it can be influenced by the superior energy. And that superior energy is directly, not indirectly, but directly connected to the personality of Godhead, and is always in a position of full knowledge and bliss. Always. So we can be covered, but that spiritual energy is never covered. That direct, interior, and superior internal energy of the Lord. It's the energy by which the activities of the spiritual world are conducted, and by which Krishna does whatever he does, through the agency of his own internal potency or superior potency. Where cognizance and bliss and eternal existence are the hallmark or the features of the spiritual potency. Okay. Yes. Four questions. Okay.
So, one is when we hear all of the knowledge, and especially if we are trying to preach.
Can you hear him in the back?
Okay, as we hear all the knowledge, and as we are trying to also spread the knowledge ourselves now, the tendency is always to gain the knowledge. To be in, when we hear something, is to get knowledge. That's the mood in which we try to hear. And somehow develop our skills to argue, or just develop our knowledge.
That's the material approach.
Yes. So how, just I'm just seeking some guidance on to always keep the mood of that it is for my own purification and to please the Lord.
It's a service mood as opposed to an enjoyer or doer mood. They're very different. You feel the difference when you're, I'm going to get something, or I'm going to do something. And when you're being a servant, the mood is different. So the position is, Krishna is the master and we're the servant. Now, because the master is a loving master, he's taking care of us. He's taking care of us better than we can take care of ourselves, trying to take care of ourselves. It's better situation. It's a more natural situation. And as far as acquiring knowledge, it doesn't happen that way. Because we try. It doesn't happen. Keep trying. It still doesn't happen. But when we receive the mercy that Krishna provides, then knowledge becomes illumined from within. It's the nature of spiritual knowledge. It works that way. And Krishna imparts, Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam Yenamam Upiyanti. He gives it from within. It's that kind of knowledge. different than the other kind. It's acquired differently and it takes you into a different place. Okay? Next?
How do we try?
Microphone?
How do we try to gain some guidance, or how do we try to keep maintain a sense of urgency in cultivating Krishna consciousness?
Well, the best way is by hearing. And the worst way is by suffering. And there are things in between. But the best is by hearing. And anticipating suffering helps too. If we're complacent, we suffer. And if we're complacent, we won't get to the position where no more birth and death. Entrance into the kingdom of God is not for lazy people. It's something that requires a sincere and active and sustained effort. And our practical experience tells us that too. But one of the things that helps with urgency is a calamity. You know, something happens to someone very near and dear to us, and you know, they're destroyed, or something, some calamity befalls, and whoa, I feel a sense of urgency. A very vivid experience of this for me was New York City at 9/11. Everyone got really religious, like the whole city. It was amazing, because the lower part of Manhattan, unless you lived there, unless you had a pass that showed that you lived there, you couldn't even go there. So everything that was north of Manhattan, it was like Houston Street, everything north, their sense of safety was gone. The bubble was burst. You know, we live in New York. We're New Yorkers, and everything's okay, because who's going to come here and do anything? But that was gone. So, on every street corner, when people had to stop for you know, passengers to walk, normally it's, you know, walking between the cars. Or, you know, as soon as the flow of cars stops, like 15 people rush in. Anyway, you know, passion. They stopped and had little shrines set up right at the corner. Every corner, on this side and that side and every corner, where they would say some prayers and think of God. And because there was urgency. Their safety was no longer there. But you go to New York City today and it's, you know, it's passion. They forgot everything. Urgency's gone. So calamity is one way. But, you know, calamity is not nice. So better by hearing. And by association with those that have that sense of urgency, we imbibe that sense of urgency. Anyone else? Yes, back here? Little assistance?
Hare Krishna.
Krishna.
You spoke about the different kind of happiness based on Brahman, Paramatma, and
yeah.
So on.
Yeah.
So even for devotees who actually accept the personal form of the Lord, is there a different gradation of happiness there too, depending on the kind of mood, body,
yes,
form of the Lord?
Natural. That's natural. There's diversity. Now, an in-person just doesn't like to hear that word. But devotees like that word. In the spiritual realm, there's diversity. This isn't a cookie cutter religion where we all have to experience the same thing. Because we're persons, we have a unique relationship with the Supreme Lord. Our present stage of that happiness, a lot of it is filtered with our conditioning. But even that diversity is diversity. But as we evolve spiritually, it's only natural that the whole of the spiritual world has this unlimited feature of diversity, because here's how Srila Prabhupada explains it. From Krishna's perspective, not from ours, from Krishna's perspective, he's the, according to Shruti mantras, Raso Vai Saha. The absolute truth is rasa. And rasa is mellows of enjoyment. So Prabhupada refers to the phrase, variety is the mother of enjoyment. Supposing every time you had to eat there was only one thing. And only one thing. And that's all there was. As opposed to varieties of things. The varieties of things is nice. One thing is okay, but variety is nice. Variety is the mother. So Krishna is the best of enjoyers, and he enjoys through variety. So he exhibits variety, and we are meant for varieties of enjoyment for Krishna. That's why there's varieties. Because Krishna is the best of enjoyers. So our happiness, your happiness, my happiness, it's different because there's a different relationship with Krishna, for Krishna's happiness. That's very nice. It's natural. Within the spiritual realm, there's varieties of happiness. Within the realm of relationship with Krishna. They're not doing the activities, but we're receiving the fruits or results of those other processes. We're not knowledge cultivators, but we're hearing. In that, hearing is one of the processes of bhakti, and by hearing, knowledge is awakening. We're not meditators per se, but fixing the mind upon something is certainly part of the process of love and devotion and service. Doing activities in a spirit of detachment with offering of the results to the Supreme. That's a subset of loving devotion to the personality of Godhead. There are subsets that are included within bhakti, but the mature stage of them is in bhakti. Over here.
My question is, can we do devotional service as an offering to the Lord for someone's spiritual advancement? And is it a problem?
Did you get it?
Can we do the devotional service as an offering for someone's spiritual advancement?
Sure. Sure. Parodharma. Yeah, why not? Here's a nice example. Amoga, the son-in-law of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, was delivered by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu simply because he was the son-in-law of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Moga didn't do anything. He was like offensive even. But he was delivered. Because Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was a pure devotee by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. And so those in relation to him were benefited. Even they weren't even trying. In fact, he was like messing up badly. So another example is in the King Nriga story, when he was delivered, that there's a detailed description. If one becomes a devotee, others benefit. If one becomes a pure devotee, so many generations before and after become liberated just by being related to you. So become a pure devotee, and benefit will go to others who are related to you just by your becoming a pure devotee. Small thing, right? Just become a pure devotee. Hare Krishna. Over here? We're going to end with this question.
Urgency. There is something that comes to my mind sometimes, is like, here I have everything on a planet.
Yeah. Well, we can help you suffer a little bit. Would you like calamity?
He's doing that. He's doing it.
Oh, okay.
Everything is available to,
yes,
offer service to do things.
Krishna's mercy.
Yes. That will buy.
Just reach out. It's there.
But what blocks me is like my own conditioning or my own weaknesses that blocks me in my, it's a full expression of Krishna consciousness to serve or to really serve the devotees, senior devotees, serve Krishna, serve everyone. And I just feel that if I don't take advantage of this, it's going to go away one day. And
that's good.
But I don't know what
that's sense of urgency, isn't it? I better do something because it might. That's good. But Krishna's not just going to snatch something out of your hand. He's not like that. But to think, this is an opportunity I should take it. Immediate, not delayed. Immediate. Urgent. Advantage of. That's good.
What do I do with the weaknesses that I carry? I mean, I don't know what to do with them because they kind of block me.
Well, what does Krishna say? You know what he says. Yoga kshema vaham yaham. That's what Krishna says. So you just worry about the first part. He'll do the second part. What's the first part? No, the first part. What you're supposed to do. Ananya cheta satatam. No. So you worry about the first part and Krishna will take care of the second part. And don't let your mind go to a yeah but. But I'm a worrier. I like to worry about things. Well, let Krishna, you know, carry you. Well, I don't want Krishna to carry me. I want to carry myself. I don't want Krishna to have to. But Krishna will do that anyway, because if you become such a devotee, Krishna will do that. It's his nature. It's his loving nature. You don't have to, you don't have to ask. Krishna will. Be reassured. It's his nature. It's like in a relationship between a little child, an infant, and their mother and father. Little child doesn't have to, you know, I can't move fast enough. Can you pick me up and carry me? They'll pick them up and carry them. I'm hungry. It's cold out. Can I have a jacket? You don't have to ask. They get the jacket. It's cold out. Because they're loving. It's what parents do. And they love doing it. Just be in that relationship with Krishna, the first part of the verse. And the shortcomings, weaknesses, Krishna knows, as do you, better than you do, that He'll carry what you lack. As far as what you need to do your service, Krishna will carry that and bring that to you. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Shri Radha Nila Madhava ki jai.